Our Old Covenant reading this evening is from Psalm 27. We'll be reading the whole psalm together. Psalm 27, this is the word of our God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Keep your finger in Psalm 27, as that will be our portion of God's word that we're looking at together this evening. And if you would turn over to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, we'll be reading verses 31 through 39 for our new covenant reading. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you would turn back with me to Psalm 27. Confidence produces peace of mind. Confidence produces peace of mind. You know, this holds true in much of life, right? If you're confident, say, in the stock market, you're going to have peace of mind if you put all of your life savings and invest it there, counting that it's still going to be there when you need it. Or if you have confidence in the economy, you'll have peace of mind over your job, and you aren't going to feel like a downturn in the economy is going to leave you out of a job in the next month or so. But, you know, if we put our confidence in, say, the stock market or the economy, we know by experience, don't we, that those things can actually change rather quickly. There are lots of ups and downs in the stock market. There are lots of ups and downs in the economy. We never really know what could happen in those areas. So can we ever actually have peace of mind? If the things that we put our confidence in keep changing, are we ever going to be able to truly say, I have peace of mind about that? Or are we always going to have to live in fear and anxiety of what the future may bring? Well, for us as believers, there is a peace that passes understanding. And this peace comes from placing our confidence not in the stock market or the economy, which we know can crash at a moment's notice, but our peace and confidence comes from the living God himself. Confidence that the Lord is our helper produces lasting peace of mind. You know, if I had to retitle this sermon, which I think I do, but see, this is the problem with sermon titles. Sermon titles are like really concrete, and sermons are really slippery and really sneaky, and they keep changing on you. So I think I titled this sermon Waiting on the Lord. If I was going to retitle it, which I am about to do now, I would title it something like Confidence in the Lord, Your Helper. Confidence in the Lord, Your Helper. See, confidence that the Lord is our helper produces a peace of mind that cannot be taken away. It cannot be shaken no matter what happens. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, You keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Now, I don't think if I ask for a raise of hands at this point, like, who would like to stay without peace of mind? Who would like to go through life no peace of mind, no confidence in what could happen in the future? None of you would raise your hand because we all want peace of mind. So the natural question at this point is, how do we keep our minds stayed on the Lord so that this peace of mind can be ours, so that we can have the peace that passes understanding? How do we grow in faith and confidence that God is our helper? Well, as we come to Psalm 27, there are actually lots of reasons why David might give in to fear and anxiety. There are lots of reasons why he could lack confidence and peace. But instead, we find David with his confidence firmly fixed in the living God. And in doing this, in fixing his confidence on God, David is teaching us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit how we can have peace that is grounded in God himself. Do you want your confidence in God to grow? Of course you do. So here in Psalm 27, the Lord is teaching us that we can grow in our confidence in him by first declaring what he has done for us, second, asking for what he has promised, and third, waiting for the God who answers. We can grow in our confidence in the Lord by declaring what he has done for us, asking for what he has promised, and waiting for the God who answers. So first, would you grow in your confidence in your God? Declare what God has done for you. Declare what God has done for you. Look with me again at verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. Now here in these verses, David is thinking back to what God has done for him in the past. Whenever he had experienced fear and danger, the Lord had been his strong protector. He knew what it meant to be in darkness. Now, we probably take this for granted because, like, we live in secure neighborhoods and secure homes, and we probably have lights outside of our houses that turn on when you pull in the driveway. So you never really experience, like, the danger of darkness. But physical darkness can be very dangerous. Imagine you're driving down a winding mountain road in the dark. Even with headlights on, that can be a dicey drive. Now, pretend your headlights don't work. My guess is none of us would actually attempt that drive. Like, I wouldn't. I would just pull over, sleep in the car, wait till morning comes. Don't try that drive in the dark. Darkness can be very dangerous. And yet David experienced this kind of darkness. He also knew what it meant to be attacked by enemies. None of us here have people chasing after us, hunting us down, trying to kill us. But David had that experience. The closest I could get to even trying to comprehend this was I was thinking back to watching Planet Earth. If you haven't seen it, it's a lot of fun to watch. My kids really enjoy it. I enjoy it. But there's a clip on Planet Earth where there are these hunting dogs, and I forget where they're from. But the cameraman actually captured this overhead shot of these dogs going on a hunt. They sense that prey was near, and they immediately go after it. But as they're going after it, they begin to break off with like military precision by twos and threes. And their goal is to hedge off the prey and get to it, block off its ways of escape, to hunt it down, to kill it and eat it. Right? Like that's their goal. They want it dead. They want to eat it up. And I think that's kind of what David is getting at when he says, my foes were after me to eat up my flesh. They're like a pack of wild animals coming after me, hedging me off, trying to take me down. It's terrifying to be the one who is actually being hunted. And David had felt this way. He knew what it was like to experience darkness and danger from his enemies. These kind of experiences would most certainly produce fear. Maybe even a fear that was paralyzing and all-consuming. And yet, in this fear, David understands that the answer to our fear is the Lord. Even when David's life is being threatened, he is confident that the Lord is his stronghold and protection. Why? Why does David have this confidence? It's because he remembers what God has done for him in the past. Whenever his enemies have come after him, it is they who have stumbled and fallen, and yet David remains protected by the Lord. In darkness, the Lord has been his light. In danger, the Lord has been his protection. What is David's reaction as he declares to himself, "This is what my God has done for me"? Well, his reaction is, "Of whom shall I be afraid? My heart shall not fear. I will be confident," he says. You know, having said that, I think we all know by experience that our fears don't just automatically disappear, right? Like as I was saying that, whatever it is that you're facing in your life, whether it's fears or anxiety or trouble, I don't imagine that just like disappeared and went away and you were like, oh, that was good. It's gone. They don't go away automatically, right? We need to actually wrestle through with the doubts and fears that trip us up and derail us from the peace and confidence that is ours in the Lord. John Calvin called these doubts which the flesh is so prone to cherish. Kind of hits home, doesn't it? Our sinful flesh clings to our doubts. Has God really said? Will he really be my light and salvation in times of trouble? Is he really going to be with me through this time that I'm facing? And so we need to wrestle with these doubts, and it's hard to do. But I think one of the best ways we can do that is to again and again declare what God has done for us. For us as individuals, right? Like, think back to what God has done for you yesterday and this past week and this past month and this past year. Recount to yourself the ways, write them down, that God has been with you, that God has answered prayer. You know, I've actually thought about this. Maybe I should actually do it before I say it, but it's too late. I've actually thought, wouldn't it be good to write down my prayer requests, and then maybe in a notebook, and then go back and pray through them, and as time goes by, to be able to note the ways that God has answered prayer. Because how often does that happen? We know it happens because our God is active in our lives. But, you know, as you recount what God has done, don't just recount what God has done to you as an individual, right? Read through Scripture. Look at what God has done for his people in the past. Because this is not just the story of people that didn't exist. These are real people, and these are really the church of the Old Testament and the New Testament. These are our people. This is our church that God has been with again and again and again. This is our same God. Declare to yourself again and again what God has done. David is confident that in the Lord as he declares how God has been his protector. But you know, he continues to build his confidence by declaring how God has granted him his presence. Look with me again at verses 4 and 6. David says this, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. I think what these verses are getting at is that David is desiring the constant presence of the Lord. And, you know, he felt this presence when he worshiped God in the tabernacle. Right? That's what he says, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. He experienced what it was like to go where God had caused his presence to dwell and to experience that communion with God in the tabernacle. So great is that experience that David says, I wish I could be there all the time. That I could just live there. But read the story of David's life, and you know David didn't live in the tabernacle. Not only that, he spent a lot of his life kicked out of the land of Israel, forced away, so that he could not come to the tabernacle to where the presence of God was. And yet David experienced the presence of God with him wherever he went. Go back into 1 Samuel, look at some of those chapters. He's off in the land of the Philistines. He's off separated from Israel, and he inquires of the Lord, and the Lord answers. And he says to the Lord, should I do this? And the Lord says, yes. Should I do that? The Lord says, no. The Lord's responses are immediate, and I think what that is tuning us into is the fact that God is with David. He had experienced what it was like to be with God, for God to be with him. Wherever he went, David had experienced God's presence, and so he believes that God is with him. And he declares it. This is who my God is. He has been with me in trouble. He has been with me wherever I go. Brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ, the presence of God has been given to you. The eternal Son of God became man and tabernacled with us. He has come to where we are. He pitched his tent with us. And yes, we don't see him now because he has ascended up into heaven. And yet before he left, he promised that he would not leave us without his presence. In John 14, he said this to his disciples, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. In Jesus Christ, the presence of God has come to you. Now, it's important to notice that David isn't merely seeking things from God. He's not coming to God with his like laundry list and being like, hey, Lord, let me just check off that list. These are the things that I need. Can you hurry up and send those my way? That's not all that he's doing. I'm sure David brought his requests to God. But what he desires is God himself. See, he's not treating God as a means to an end. He's treating God as the end itself. You know, there's a permanent security and confidence in this. The presence of God can never be taken away from you. The Holy Spirit will never leave you once you belong to Christ. And even though other confidences in your life may be shattered and taken away, this confidence is always yours. You know, young people, think about this. As you maybe are going through high school and getting toward college, it really seems like all of your life is ahead of you. You really think, well, I've got all my life to do all the things that I want. And you have a lot of confidence that life is going to go well. But if you turn and ask the people who are sitting near you in this congregation, I bet you they could tell you, life doesn't always turn out the way you think it will. Things that you had confidence in may become shattered. You don't really know what your life will bring. You don't even know that you'll live past 30. You have no guarantees. You may get to a point where you say, this isn't how I thought it would be. Some of you sitting here have walked with God a little bit longer than some of us. And you know what it's like to go through the ups and the downs of life. You know what it's like to face disappointment, to have confidences shattered, taken away, the rug pulled out from under your feet. And just when you thought it couldn't get worse, something else happens and you go, God, how much more am I supposed to handle? But this one confidence can never be taken away from you, whether you are young or whether you are old. You belong to God, and He belongs to you, and His presence is always with you. Remind yourself of this truth. Make it part of your prayers of praise and thanksgiving. That's what David does in verse 6. He desires that he would have the presence of God, and God grants it to him, and so he offers sacrifices of praise and joy. This is who God is. He is mine, and I am His. Because God is with him, because God has exalted him, David declares who God is in worship and praise. And that's what we do as we gather together, right, on Sunday. We are declaring to ourselves, to each other, this is who God is. But don't just do it on Sunday. Do it in your everyday lives. Parents, talk about this with your children. As you talk with them, remind them who God is. You will be reminded that this is your God. Remind your children that their baptism signifies that they belong to God and He belongs to them. And be reminded of this yourself. You have been baptized. Whenever you feel that God is far or God seems far away, that He does not seem to be answering you, say this to yourself: I have been baptized. I belong to God. Talk about it with your friends. We minister to one another as the body of Christ, as we declare to one another and remind one another what God has done for us and who our God is to us. Psalm 66, verse 16 says, "Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell what He has done for my soul." Talk to one another about what God has done. Declaring God's goodness together reminds us that we are not alone. God has given us to one another to build one another up. It's part of fellowship and ministry to share and to pray with one another, to build each other up in this way. In our worship and in our everyday lives, as we remind ourselves that the presence of God is with us, our confidence in God will grow. And as our confidence in God grows, so will our peace. Would you grow in your confidence in God? First, declare what God has done for you. But second, ask for what God has promised. Ask for what God has promised. Look with me at verses 7 and 8. David prays, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, 'Seek my face.' My heart says to you, 'Your face, Lord, do I seek.'" You may have noticed here in verse 7, there are three petitions that David brings to God. He asks that God would hear, that God would be gracious, and that God would answer. And the thing about these petitions is these are things that God has promised to do. 2 Chronicles 7:14, God says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Exodus 33:19, God says, "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious." Psalm 91:15, God says again, "When he calls to me, I will answer him." David is asking for things that God has promised that he will do. Now, as we come to verse 8 here, verse 8 is a bit tricky. The ESV says, "You have said, seek my face." The NIV takes it a little bit differently and says, "My heart says of you, seek his face." The Hebrew is just a little bit tricky, but there is a difference here in the way that we translate it, and the difference is this. With the ESV translation, God is telling us to seek his face. With the NIV, we are reminding ourselves to seek the face of God. Now, I'm not sure there's a way to resolve the translation difficulty, but I think we can resolve the context difficulty pretty easily. What David is doing in seeking the face of God is doing what God has called him to do. This is all throughout the Psalms, right? But Psalm 105, verse 3 and 4, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. God is calling us to seek his face. And if God himself calls us to do it, then he promises that he will answer when we seek him. That's the context of what we're driving at. So we can sort of skip over the translation difficulty and see that, yes, God, I sort of favor the ESV here, just by context. I don't know if I'm right, but I sort of favor it. Because the context is God calling us to come before him and seek his face, and so we can do it. He has told us, come to me, seek my face. When you call to God in your prayers, do you ask that he will hear you? Do you ask that? Like when you go to pray, do you say, God, hear me as I pray? You know, I've got this tough day coming up and listen to my prayer. God has told you to ask this of him. And guess what? He will answer. Do you, when you are in times of need, do you ask God to be gracious to you? God, it's been a really tough week. Be gracious to me. Grant me grace. That is a prayer that we can pray because it is a prayer that God has promised to answer. We can and should pray the promises of God back to him. And, you know, when we think about this, we might sort of wonder to ourselves in the back of our minds, like, why should I pray the promises of God? Like, doesn't God just fulfill his promises? If he's promised to do it, why should I pray for it? But if we think that way, we actually miss the significance of what prayer is and what prayer does. See, God has ordained the ends, yes, we affirm that quite strongly, but he has also ordained the means to those ends. He has ordained that he will fulfill his promises, and he has also ordained that the means to him fulfilling those promises is that we should pray for them. God uses our prayers to accomplish his will, to accomplish the things he has promised, he has said he will do. This serves to increase our confidence in the Lord. How amazing is it that God has told us to pray for the things he has promised to do, so that when we pray, we know he will answer. When you pray asking God to hear you, guess what? He will answer. Like, that's an automatic answer to prayer right there. If you're ever wondering if God is going to answer prayer, you know it because he heard your prayer. And he uses our prayers to accomplish his perfect will. We get to participate in what God is doing, working all things for our good and for his glory. Pray with confidence, knowing that God has ordained even your prayers to accomplish his promised purposes. And so as you read through the scripture, pray the things that God has promised he will do. And know with confidence that he will answer and he will do what he has promised. You know, as David is coming before God, asking God to do what he has promised, I think what happens in verses 9 and 10 here, I think what happens is that he has an awareness of his own sin. And this leads him to pray that God would cease to be angry and that God would, in essence, forgive his sin. Look again with me at verses 9 and 10. Hide not your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. See, when we see God in his promises as he reveals himself to us in Scripture, I think sometimes what happens to us is we are left with a sense of our own sinfulness. When we see God work, we are reminded that we are just sinful human beings. You remember this is kind of what happens to Peter in Luke chapter 5. Jesus tells his disciples to go fishing after they fished all night. I don't know about you, I sort of get a chuckle out of this story. It's like, you know, they're probably thinking to themselves, who is this guy? Like, he's not a fisherman. He's just a carpenter. He doesn't know how to fish. We've been fishing all night. But, you know, like, he is Jesus, and so the disciples are like, all right, okay, we'll do it. And they do what he says, and they bring in this amazing catch of fish, probably something they've never seen before. And this is Peter's response. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." When he had a sight of Christ, Peter saw his own sinfulness. I think that's something similar to what is happening to David here. But that sight of your sinfulness is not meant to drive you away from Christ. Rather, it's meant to drive you to him. And that's what happens to David. Right? He says, "Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation." When he sees that he is a sinner, he runs to God instead and says, "Turn away from your anger." Come with confidence and faith, confessing your sin, asking for the forgiveness that is yours in Jesus Christ. Will God cast off the one who comes to him in faith? I think verse 10 answers that question. No. Even if his parents were to forsake him, God will not cast him off. Now, I think maybe the NIV gets it just a little bit better here. It says, "Though my father and my mother forsake me." Right? If you take it with the ESV, it kind of sounds like David has already been abandoned by his parents. There's really no indication that that was true. David is saying, if this were to happen, take care of me. Do not cast me off. He will not be turned away because he is a sinner. He will not be abandoned by God. Isaiah 49:15 says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you." It goes against nature for a parent to forget their child, but it can happen. It does happen. Maybe it's even happened to you. But the Lord will never forget. He will never cast off his people, because this is what he has promised. And so approach the Lord with confidence, knowing that he will forgive your sin. He will not be angry with you forever. He will turn again to you with delight as a father to his children. And so come confidently asking that he will care for you, and he will surely do it. David asks that God will hear him. He asks that God will forgive him. And now in verses 11 and 12, he prays that God will instruct him. He prays that God will instruct him. Look what he says in verses 11 and 12. "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence." First, David's enemies were trying to destroy him. Now they're trying to destroy his reputation. And David knows that when people are after you in this way, it's really easy to get derailed spiritually. That might sound kind of strange at first, right? But if you stop and think about it, you realize how common this can actually be. When people attack you, like personally, attack your character, it's tempting to respond by lashing out in anger. It's really tempting to give in to slander and gossip. "Well, they said that about me. Well, guess what I can say about them? Guess what I know, what secrets I know? I can get back at it. I can play this game too." It's really tempting to do that, isn't it? The worst of all, it's tempting to give in to fear and then to let that fear rule the way we think and act. You know, imagine if someone at work, like maybe someone that could get you fired, like your boss, imagine if someone like that is attacking you for being a Christian because you hold to the teaching of Scripture and the morals and ethics that are taught there, that God is a jealous and an angry God against sin, and our culture doesn't like that. Imagine if someone like that begins to attack you. It's very easy to become fearful of losing your job and allow that fear to cause you to tone down the message of Scripture. Or, you know, maybe you have some friends that don't agree with you and you sort of tone down your message, even though you know that's what Scripture teaches, because you don't want them to be offended. You don't want your friends mad at you. It's very easy to give in to that kind of fear. So I think what David is doing here is that he is praying that he would be ruled by God's word and God's way, not by fear of man, not because of the people that would tear him down. Rather, he says, "Teach me your way. Lead me in your path. Help me to follow in the way that you have set for me." And if you ask God to teach you his way, he will do it, because this is what he has promised. Psalm 32, verse 8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. God will hear you and answer you and be gracious to you. He will forgive your sin and care for you. He will teach you and guide you in his way. Asking for what God has promised will increase your confidence that he is your helper. Would you grow in confidence in your God? First, declare what he has done for you. Second, ask for what he has promised. And finally and briefly, wait for the God who answers. Wait for the God who answers. Look with me at verses 13 and 14. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. The psalm ends, and David has not received an answer from the Lord yet. And yet he holds on in faith, in hope, and in confidence. How is it possible? How is it possible to go day after day, resting confidently in God, and yet not receiving an answer? The commentator Derek Kidner says this of this verse: the suppliant has no more to go on than the assurance that God is worth waiting for. But that is enough. Is that enough for you? Is it enough for you to wait? And to wait knowing that you wait for God himself. You can wait with confidence, knowing that you wait for the God who answers. David is confident that he will receive God's goodness even in this life. Now, there is tremendous hope and confidence to be found in the truth that one day God will right all wrongs in the age to come. Everything sad will one day come untrue. But you know, as we wait for that one day, we can confidently wait on our God, knowing that he will do us good even now. Even in this life, he will do you good. I think the trouble for us is that we often do not see what God is doing as good. We have our idea, like, okay, like I think this is good, but then God doesn't do it. And we think, well, God's not going to do me good in this life. I guess I just wait for the life to come. That's true. You do wait for the life to come, and God will do you good then. That is absolutely true. But maybe we need to tune our hearts and minds to what God does is good, because he will do it. Even now, I will look on the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And so I wait, David says. We need to wait for God with eyes of faith, eyes that see that God's ways are not necessarily our ways. And yes, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him, because all his ways are good. When troubles come, wait for the Lord. When doubts and fears tell you that you are alone, wait for the Lord. He will surely answer you, and he will surely do you good. Knowing that you wait for a God who answers will allow you to wait in confidence and in peace. Confidence produces peace of mind. The peace that passes understanding only comes when our confidence is resting upon the living God. And confidence doesn't just grow automatically, right? Like, it doesn't just happen. It grows as you take steps to help it grow. And so make a habit of declaring to yourself, to your family, to your friends, what God has done for you. Do it in your worship. Do it in your everyday lives. In your prayers, ask for what God has promised, even the simplest requests. Hear me, Lord. Be gracious to me, Lord. Pray the prayers that God has promised to answer. And finally, wait for the Lord, knowing that he will answer you in this life for your good. By faith, believe that he always does what is right and what is good. Amen.